We've been in a series starting off the year called God First, and it's not really about a New Year's resolution. This isn't about resetting your priorities necessarily exactly. It's not really just a slogan sort of to, or a mantra in a sense. It really is about the authority over your life. As God, the supreme, ultimate authority over your life, is God first and foremost over everything you do. As He pervade everything that you do. And for that first week, we basically said it's not about putting God on the list or at the first of the list. It's about God being over the list. He is the authority over all those things. And then after that, Ron came up and did a great job of showing how if God's not first, then something else will be. You will put something else first in your life if you don't put God. Something else will rule and dominate your life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning and how that plays out, how to deal with, some people said, well, that's great, Ron, but how do I deal with that? That's what this morning's going to be getting to. And then last week, if you tuned in online, I had a lot of folks say, you got a little intense last week. Well, did you not get that from Coach Boone on the intro? There is nice Jesus, and there is intense Jesus. There is Jesus who's bringing the children to Him, and then there's Jesus who talks like Coach Boone. And that's where He basically says, are you all in or not? I'm on my way to the cross. That's where I'm going. Don't act like you're a part of this and you want to follow after me. If you don't know, that's where this whole road leads. And we talked about what exactly all that entails, that it's not about following God halfway or whatever American Christianity is, or I'll follow God as long as it doesn't cost me something. At some point, your relationship is going to cost you something. Comfort, control, timing, money, as we looked at in the story, past relationships or friendships, at some point is going to cost you something. And there's this tension that sort of, I hope has sort of built in some way, shape, or form up until now. And that is like we talk about putting God first with our words, and we've said it, that's our attention. But if we're honest, and if you've kind of been going along this track, it's been hard to actually put God first. I mean, has it really changed your prayer life up until now? This idea, like if you've been saying you're on board, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to put God first this year. Has it changed your prayer life at all? Is there any difference? Has anything you've been addicted, has any hurt, habit, or hang-up changed in the past 3 weeks since you started, adopting this idea of God first or saying, this is what I want? Has it changed your passion for God or your energy for God? Are your prayers any more consistent? Do you find yourself still saying, God, I want more of you, but I'm not really sure how to do that? If you've been in any of those places, have I got the answer for you? This morning we're going to be talking about fasting. My father was a gastroenterologist, and he used to always say that fiber is the wonder thing to eat. It does everything your digestive system needs. If you need moisture, it gives you moisture. If you need to take out moisture, it takes out moisture. Everybody should have fiber every single day. It is the, and I would say fasting is the fiber of your spiritual diet, if you will. Sorry, I don't know if that's the best example whatsoever, but it is really the cornerstone of your diet. And it's almost kind of comic. I guess it is kind of comical when I say fasting is the cornerstone of your, is the fiber of your diet, because kind of diet does play into fasting in some ways. It comes back around. So if you look throughout the Bible, you'd be hard-pressed. If you do a search, you just pull out your phone sometime, ChatGPT, it looked at a concordance, you just look up the word fasting, you'll be shocked at how much it's in the Bible, especially if you compare it to how common it is in the church. And it's not a practice we practice a lot anymore. It seems like, that's kind of something they did back in the Old Testament times. Maybe the Puritans did it. Maybe some really hardcore folks did it. I'm not really sure if that's really for me in the New Testament, New Age era of Christianity. The reality is you see it everywhere. You see it in the Old Testament, and you see it with Jesus. You see the disciples. You see it with John. You see with Peter, Paul, all of them. You see them all fasting. It was a regular part of their daily practice. And you might say, well, what exactly is fasting anyway? Well, let me give you a definition for it, because I've been asked a few people when they were, talked about doing this fasting thing as a church. I have a definition here somewhere. There it is. All right. Sometimes I scroll before I go. Fasting is abstaining primarily from food or some other form of physical gratification. Okay, so whether it's, consuming social media or just the news or politics or podcasting, it's where you're fasting from some source of personal gratification, primarily food. Food is what you see exhibited mostly in the scriptures. Part of me wonders is that the only thing that they had to enjoy in life? Well, for a lot of them, yes. They didn't have an iPhone and everything else that you have in your life. They had a lot less to consume, if we're honest. Seriously, if you went to a third world country today and say, abstain from something that gives you gratification, what would it be? Food? I mean, that's about it, right? So it's abstaining from primarily food or some other form of physical gratification for a measured period of time to heighten our hunger for the things of God. It's an intentional denial of the flesh in order to retain or to gain a response from the Spirit. So you're saying no to the flesh so you can say a yes or welcome into the Spirit. It's where you say no to yourself so you can say yes to God. It's where you say, God, I want you more than I want this. Or God, I want this from you more than I want that from me. That's really what is at the heart of it. Now, a couple things about fasting. Fasting doesn't get God's attention. It's not as if, you know, you're punishing yourself and God's like, oh, wow, it's like Gandhi doing a hunger strike down there. I wonder what he's all after. I don't want my Christians to die, so I better do something about it. It's not about getting on God's good side. You can't get more on God's good side than you already are right now. He's not going to love you anymore. It's not like as if you need to pay for your sins or something. If somebody's already paid the check and given the tip, you don't need to leave money on the table, do you? No, you don't. You don't need to leave. There's no point. It's almost insulting for you. Oh, here, let me do something. This was a $500 dinner. Your $5 aren't doing anything, okay? It's not even scratching it. It's an insult for even putting it on the table. So the idea that you're going to fast to somehow get on God's good side or to make up for your sins in some way is not penance. There's nothing about that with fasting. It doesn't make you more spiritual than somebody else unless that's all you want to accomplish through it. Jesus talked a lot about that. Some people, that's all they know about fasting. There was a devout member of this church years back who he said, well, I don't want to say the F word, but it's just been real hard lately. And I'm like, well, what's going on, man? He goes, well, I'll go ahead and say it. I've been fasting. Really? Really? Anyways, sorry, you can't make some of this stuff up that I hear as a pastor. If your goal is to get everybody else to think you're spiritual because you're fasting, well, then that's about all you're going to accomplish from fasting. That's it. That's it. Just do that. And Jesus says, you know, go for it, whatever. If you're not going to press into God while you fast, all you're doing is dieting. Some people say, what's the difference between fasting and dieting? Well, a lot. Dieting is about your body, okay? Fasting is about your spirit. So if you're not going to lean into God and press into the things of God and move deeper in your relationship with God, if that's not your purposeful aim, then really all fasting is a diet plan. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I've been sort of like doing a practice fast before the fast, so that way I could get up here because I want to, you know, lead by example. I want to go first in all of this. I don't want to ask you to do something I'm not doing myself. And I will say, as a sideline, I've lost 5 pounds doing it this past week. So, you know, hey, there are some extra benefits to... You like? There are some extra benefits. Look at people. I'm married, okay? So there are some extra couple years back that might have gotten somewhere with some people. But, you know, hey, now I'm married now. So, wow, this thing took a side road real quick. My whole point is, you know, does that happen? Well, sure, if you're not eating. I mean, it's a simple caloric math that you might lose weight. But that's not the goal. I had no physical goals whatsoever. I didn't say, well, I'm going to fast so I can look good this summer. No. I was fasting because there was something I wanted from God. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to grow deeper in my relationship with God. The reality is when Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We read that and we go, what does that mean to hunger? Hunger for the things of God. The thing about your hunger is you only have a finite capacity of hunger that you're capable of. Now, some of you guys say, really? Try me in that. We're going to have a Super Bowl party today, and I will test the limits of my hunger capacity. But I just mean when it comes to your hunger to consume, okay? Your hunger to consume anything. And if you think about all the things you consume on a given day, you wake up and you pick up your phone and you begin to consume from the first moment you wake up, whether you're looking through social media or scrolling through things or checking text or email, you're consuming and consuming. You get in the car, you listen to podcasts, you listen to music on your way into work or school, wherever it is you might be going. Then you go to work and you just consume and you bring in, you take in all the things that you need for the course of a day with all the dumb meetings you have to go to and all the dumb seminars you got to listen to and all the things you got to read through and all the stuff you got to prep for. You're just consuming and consuming more information so you can process it and spit it out. So in some way, shape, or form, you can be productive while you're at work or deal with the customer all day long. You're just bringing all that in. You then listen to something else on your way home. You get home. You have some conversations with the family around the dinner table or maybe with some friends on the phone. You go back to consuming more things, whether you're scrolling or snapping or streaming. You're just consuming and consuming and consuming. And then you have the audacity at the end of the day to turn to God and pray and say, God, I just don't know why I don't feel hungry for you. So it's because you're stuffed. You can't eat another thing. You can't eat another thing. That's why. And fasting is about creating a hunger for God. It's about creating a hunger for the things of God. Remember that time in John 4? You're like, oh, yeah, sure I do, Steve. I'm a pastor just like you. I know the whole Bible. No, I always find it. But you may know the story. Jesus is going through Samaria, and he stops at this well, and the disciples go into town to get, anybody want to guess? Food. They're hungry. They go to get food. They go, Jesus, you coming? He's like, nah, I'm going to stay behind. They're like, all right, suit yourself. We hungry. We going. So they go on into town. Jesus stays there. This woman comes out late in the day to get something to drink. They're at the well, and they end up having this conversation, and bottom line, she gets saved. I'll just say that. And she goes back to everybody about it. And like she's leaving as the disciples are coming back from getting the food. And they're like, hey, you know, we brought back pizza. You want some? And just go with it on this. I don't really know what the Hebrew says there. They brought back food. And they say, hey, you want some? He goes, no, I'm full. And they're like, oh, did she bring you something? Was that Uber? Was that Uber Eats right there? What was that? Was she maybe they had it back then. Did she bring you something? What, did you have like a Subway in your pocket? What did you have? And he goes, no. He says, where is it? I'll just read it. He says, my food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. I'm full on something else. I consumed something else today, and I'm full from that. And there's this picture that there's a consumption that you can have beyond just food. And so fasting, you know, is really about what we hunger for. And it's about hungering for the things of God more than just what we crave. And that's the second thing. Fasting is about controlling what we crave. I don't know how many of y'all are old enough. How many of y'all are old enough to have seen Little Shop of Horrors back in the day? How many of y'all are still terrified by just the sight of that whole thing? Yeah, it's still, feed me, Seymour, feed me. This is why I fasted this past week, so I could, you know, come up with a perfect video. Because that is the voice I was hearing in my head all week. Feed me, Steve, feed me. Come on, you know you love me. Who loves me more than me? Come on, Steve, feed me. You're killing me. You're literally killing me. You're killing us, Steve. You're killing us. You know, I am you right now, right? Isn't that what your stomach says to you when you tell it no, when you don't eat? Feed me. And all week long, no, you will behave. You will sit there and you will drink water and you will like it. That's literally the conversation that's going on inside my head all week long as I went through this fast, right? We're talking about cravings, though. Now, here's something I had never picked up on until I was restudying this whole topic this past week. The connection between food and other cravings, sinful cravings. What was the first sin in the Bible? What did they do? They ate something. I never put two and two together with this. The very first sin recorded in Scripture was food. Because there's a connection there with what we crave. All right, let's see how good you are at your Bible studies this morning. What was the first thing Satan tempted Jesus with in the wilderness? Some of the questions are kind of easy on Sunday morning. If you don't pass the test, you're not getting into heaven. Well, no, you are with Jesus, but you get me. Yeah, grace. Yeah, you need a lot of grace if you miss these questions. All right. And Jesus says, man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father. I just think there's kind of an interesting connection there about, you know, getting your cravings under control. And the very first sin is about eating something. The first temptation Jesus is confronted with from Satan himself is in the area of food. There's a connection between what you eat and what you crave in your body. Think on some of these other scriptures. I normally like to teach kind of one passage on a Sunday morning, but I can't do that with this because there's just so much, and I'm just going to basically back a dump truck up right now and just dump it right in your lap so you can consume some of this. This is like a buffet of fasting, if you will. You like the metaphor? He says, for I've often told you, I'm telling you now again, it's in Philippians chapter 3, many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now think about what the cross of Christ is. Jesus says, if you would deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. The cross of Christ is about self-denial. He says, many people live as an enemy to the idea of denying yourself for the sake of Christ. Many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ, he says. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their, anybody want to guess? Their stomach. Their glory is their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. They just want to consume and consume and consume and consume. Over in 1 Corinthians, there's a similar parallel that Paul brings out when he's writing about addiction issues. And he says, you know, you can sit there and say, all day long, I can do whatever I want. I've got the right to do anything. The scriptures don't, you know, tell me I can't do it. You know, if it's natural, I can smoke it and I can eat it and I can drink it. Ain't that right? You can say that all day long. He says, but not everything that you do is beneficial. Not everything's healthy. You can supersize me all day long, but it's not always in your best interest to do so. You can smoke it, drink it, whatever you want to do, but it's not in your best interest to be doing these. They're not healthy things. These are not healthy options. And he says, you can keep on saying, see, I can do whatever I want. See, I got away with it. And then he says, yeah, but you should also say, I refuse to be mastered by anything. And come on, we all know there's some things you can smoke or drink or eat that once you do it, you can't not do it. And this goes from weed to chocolate. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I step on a toe? All right. So, what? I thought we was talking about those people out there with the addictions. Don't get on my sugar issues. All right. He says, along with the rest of the lost world, you're saying things like, well, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Isn't my body made to consume all this stuff? It's the same mentality that says, you know, can I sleep with whoever I want? Isn't that what my body's made to do? I'm a sexual being. And he says, yeah. And God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And you see, he's putting back together this connection between what you eat and what you crave and the things that you do and how you control your impulses. And if you just are a slave to whatever your body tells you to do, and it just keeps on saying, feed me, see more, show me, see more, let me look, let me see, let me buy. And you just go, yes, 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 click, 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 click. Who's in control, really? Fasting is about saying, you will shut up and you will sit there and you will do what I tell you to do. You understand me, mister? Your cravings is like a five-year-old who's crying out for candy, is it not? I mean, come on. You can be the adult here. And fasting is about saying, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to coach Boone, my situation. I'm going all in for God, and I'm going to tell myself to sit down, be quiet, and I'm in control, not you anymore. And I'm telling this to myself, because myself keeps on saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. Another thing about fasting is what fasting does is it makes us weak and humble. When you don't eat, it's a physiological reality. You will become weak. You will become drained, okay? That is the point. It's not like as if God somehow miraculously, right, you know, on high, you know, gives your body the caloric intake that you need from some sort of spiritual osmosis. That doesn't want to happen. You literally become weak when you fast, and that is the point. Because when you're weak, you are not strong. There we go. All right, unless you eat honeycombs, right? So when you're weak, you are not strong, okay? And when you are not strong, It moves you to a place of dependence and humility. So physiologically, what it is doing, it is moving the posture of your physical being in line with where your spiritual being needs to be. And so it's syncing those two things up. What is the root of all our sin? Pride. You want to break the power of sin in your life? Start with the pride. And what is the pride? I'll do what I want to do. No, you won't. You will sit there and you will be quiet until I call on you. Do you understand me, mister? We're not eating till tonight. We're not eating till tomorrow. And we're not looking at that either. You are getting in control and you're moving to a place of weakness and humility. And you're saying, God, I want you first, not me. Not that voice in the back seat that's telling me what to do. It moves us to a place of humility. And here's the thing. God won't humble you. He will humiliate you. Be sure your sin will find you out. What's better? Just confessing your sin before God, privately coming humble before God and saying, God, here's my sin. I confess it to you. I don't want to be this anymore. I'm not in control of this. I need to give this over to you. I need to go to an environment where I can get help with this, whether that be a CR or be an accountability partner or do something where I throw this garbage out of my life or I put up firewalls to prevent it or I don't go there anymore. I want to deal with this myself. I got to be humble enough to say, God, I am not in control of this anymore. I'm powerless over this. My life's become unmanageable. I can't do this anymore. God, I'm giving this to you. You can humble yourself. Or you can just be found out. And we read the news stories about somebody who got found out. God doesn't humble you. He allows you to be humiliated. And that's what's ultimately going to happen with your sin. Everything you do in private eventually is going to go public. Psalm 69, he says this. When I wept and I humbled my soul with fasting, I became a reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate. At the gate would be like social media. That was where the social media of the day was. It was at the city gates. I'm the talk of those on social media where all the drunkards are starting to sing songs about me in the pub. In other words, what he's saying is, I got honest with myself. I got honest about my life. I went through a season of humility and fasting, confessed my sin, and now they're all making fun of me for it. Some of your friends don't want you to quit doing what they're doing with them. Fair statement? They will ridicule you when you say no. And he says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, God, not them. At acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, please, God, answer me in your saving faithfulness. What does he want? Does he want what everybody else thinks about him, or does he want God? What's he hunger for? He says, deliver me from this sinking feeling of the pit. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. Don't let them swallow me up, or the pit close over me. He says, God, I feel like as if my whole world's crashing down on me right now. I'm crying out to you. I'm literally at the end of my rope. Answer me, God, according to your mercy. Don't hide your face from me. I'm in distress. Come near to me, God. Redeem me. It's interesting, by the way, if you continue reading out Psalm 69, this is David who's writing this psalm, and he's writing it prophetically about Jesus going to the cross. If you read the rest of it, it's very clear. It's a picture of Jesus going to the cross. The one who ultimately humbled himself more than any other. And as he humbled himself, he did face nothing but ridicule and scorn his whole way there. So fasting is about humbling ourselves, breaking the bond of pride. I hate that clock. I'm going to read just this scripture verse. I'm going to go on. I got two more points to get through. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. James brings up the same idea. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will draw near to you. Flee from Satan and he will run to. So it's the same sort of picture and thing. I'll skip down to the last one. Last thing about fasting is, well, two things. The prompt of fasting is to pray. It's to prompt you to pray. When you feel hungry and your soul and your sin, you know, your self is crying out, feed me, feed me. I'm not giving you food, I'm going to God. It's a prompt to pray. Every time you feel that hunger pain kick in, every time you want to pick up your phone, I know I'm over. Every time you want to pick up your phone, it's a prompt to pray. You know, and that's the next thing about it is the promise of fasting is breakthrough. That you would find a breakthrough. Isaiah 58 is one of the classic passages on fasting. The whole chapter is about fasting. And God talks about it, you know, they're messing up fasting. They're doing it kind of in a jacked up way. They're kind of making a mockery of it. But he comes back out and he says, you know, isn't this the kind of fasting, though, I want is in comparison? To loose the chains of injustice, unite the cords, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break free every yoke. I want you to be sharing your food with the hungry and provide for the poor. When you see somebody naked, clothe them. Don't turn away from your own family. In other words, the purpose of fasting isn't to go about your same old life unchanged. No, it's to press in and to live more like Christ. It's to find a breakthrough in what you're crying out to God. And you'll see throughout scriptures, all the different people who pray, they pray for emotional reasons and circumstantial reasons. They're praying for direction, for some sort of ministerial protection or guidance, or for moral change. You go through Moses prays for 40 days for the sin of Israel. Ahab prays after he sins. David prays for direction before he goes off to war. Paul prays before he goes off into ministry. Jesus prays before he goes to the cross and before he does other ministry. He goes off and he fasts and he prays. Nehemiah fasts before he goes back to rebuild the wall. Ezra fasts before they go back to rebuild the temple. I mean, you just go fasting all throughout the Bible. It's just fast, 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 fast. And whenever somebody's seeking out God and say, God, I need you right now to answer me in this, they go to God in prayer and fasting. Fasting. So, what I want to invite you all to do over the next 3 weeks is to fast. There's several kinds of fast. You can do a complete fast, no food, no water. I would say consult a medical physician before you do that. I don't want anybody coming back on me legally and saying, well, you know, grandma was at church the other week and now she's not here anymore and I blame you. No, we're not doing that. Talk to your physician if you're going to go hardcore fast. You could do a specific fast where you, like the classic, some people call it the Daniel fast, no meats or sweets or wines. So like wheat bread, I think they go meat, bread, and meat, wheat, sweet, I think is what they do for Daniel fast. So you could, you know, fast for that for 21 days. You could fast from a substance, like a coffee or some other thing. should be fasting from some of that stuff anyway. You could do it, you know, the duration, you could do it for the whole 21 days. That may be appropriate for some kinds of fast. Some of you may do a sun up to sun down fast. Maybe you don't do one of your meals, whether it be breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Some of you might want to do a 12-hour fast where you go 12 hours without eating and then you have a meal at the end of that 12 hours. There's lots of different ways that you can fast. But one of the key here is it's got to be something that that kid in the back seat who's the same voice as your temptation is crying out for you to do something. That's got to be there. In other words, you've got to be able to break part of your routine. It's got to be a habit routine break. Okay. Which, by the way, is why I gave you some trash and some, what do I call this one? Trash and swag, that's it. When I say trash, it's a piece of paper. Some of you are going to want to throw it away. No. You know how there's always like some piece of paper that you just can't ever seem to throw away in your house? It just lingers. I want you to do that with this piece of paper. Put it somewhere it's going to linger. I don't care what's on the fridge, dash of your car, somewhere as a reminder, okay? When this past week, one of the things is I'd never drink water unless I'm going out to eat because that's too cheap to buy an actual drink. But other than that, I always drink, like you'll see me with like a tea or something like that. And so during the day, I was doing, you know, sun up to sun down, like breakfast to dinner kind of fast. And so only water. And it was funny, midday, I just reached and grabbed and drank something. I was like, oh. I'm sorry, Father, I've sinned. You may forget at some point. And so the card is there and the bracelet is there as well, just as a reminder to you that you're dedicating yourself to God in this. And along with this, if you're not praying, you're just dieting. Okay? Start your day off with prayer. Every morning during this next 21 days, pray. I don't care how long you pray for, just pray. I'm not one of these, there's no time limit on this. Just make sure the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is pray. Okay? And then every time you feel prompted because you want whatever it is that you're wanting, pray. And there's some suggestions on there for things to pray and seek out. Maybe you need a breakthrough in terms of an addiction or an issue in your life. Maybe there's somebody you want to see come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would, of course, as a church, I'd ask you to pray for all the things we've got coming ahead of us with this building and everything else coming before us. There's a lot here. There's a lot heavy on our hearts as a congregation right now. Just that you would seek God out during the next 21 days in prayer and fasting for Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace over us. I thank you, Lord, that there is nothing we will do over the next 21 days that will make you love us any less, make us any more forgiven, or make up for anything that we've done. Father, let us get us through our head. You have paid that in full through Jesus Christ on the cross, and you called us to follow you in a life of sacrifice. So, Father, you won't hear any complaints from me as you ask me right now to set aside something for you. For there are no great things you do that don't begin with sacrifice. So, Father, for those in this room who need a breakthrough in terms of an addiction or in a relationship, I just ask, Lord, that they may seek you out over the next 21 days and say, Father, I want that. I want to hear from you, and I want to receive from you in my spirit more than I want to gratify something of my own flesh. Father, may we hunger for you and long for you and your presence in our life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.